caused the ship to lose power. And it was adrift about 44 miles off of the coast of Mexico, 200 miles out from San Diego. They had no lights in the cabins at all. Complete darkness. If you were an inside cabin, you had no porthole. You had zero light. There was no hot water, no hot food, no air conditioning. The swimming pool was shut down. Couldn't even cool off in there because the pumps weren't working. And for the first 14 hours, the toilets were malfunctioning. Not very fun for 3,300 plus passengers. Can you imagine being on that cruise? Like, hopefully none of you were. Like, and I'm not bringing back, you know, memories for you. But when they finally got the ship towed to port and the passengers disembarked, they put them up in a Sheraton hotel where they were given rooms, and they fed them pasta and hamburgers, which they said was great. You know, one lady said, "It's the best cheeseburger I ever had." I'm like, but was it though? Or was it just, you know, when you don't have that, and now you do, you know, what was it, the quality of the burger that made it a good burger, or was it just the fact that, man, it was just a nice warm meal? Reports came in that while the ship was adrift, that they had to have the Army airlift food in on a helicopter. You know, one of the persons that was on the ship said, "You started seeing peanut butter, which everybody was really excited about." You know, we didn't even know how much we loved peanut butter. What would you miss the most in that situation? Land. Yeah. That's good, bud. I like that. You know, how long before you really started to appreciate having access to flushing toilets, to clean water, to lights? You know, I remember a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, we had a pretty good ice storm here, and for about 4 days or so, we didn't have any power. Power was out. The whole grid was down. It was so cold that we had so many people that were using space heaters and stuff like that, that the grid just couldn't handle it, and we lost power. And we were very fortunate because we have a fireplace inside that's gas. And so we were able to turn that on, keep the house warm. Our pipes didn't freeze and stuff, you know. But I remember thinking how fragile a water supply is, our electrical grid. And who remembers the toilet paper shortage during COVID? How long did that take? So this morning, I want you to consider with me the following scenario. What if every one of the accesses you had to the Bible were taken away? Every hard copy, gone. All of the digital copies, erased. Every fragment of scripture that's in a worship song or poems, every one of the Bibles on cassette, you remember those things? You know, or CD. Not a single place can you read even a sliver of scripture. They've all been taken away. Would you miss it? I mean, if the water in your district were turned off, how long would it take you to notice that you didn't have water? You know, if something happened to the water tower or power, how long would that take? How long would it take for you to notice that the Bible has been removed from your life? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus makes a short but very deeply profound statement. Just one line. It was the first memory work that we put up for Grace Reads. In the context of this phrase that he says, he's been fasting for 40 days. He's out in the wilderness. And you know, some people want to explain this fasting for 40 days away. They want to say that it's impossible for somebody to go without food for 40 days. But it isn't. People still do fasting for that length of time today. It isn't easy. But there's also no reason to explain it away as a miracle, or as some people want to do. They want to write it off as this metaphor. He's been fasting for 40 days. Jesus is hungry. The devil knows it, and so he tempts Jesus to tap into his divinity and turn stones into bread. There's no reason not to eat. I mean, just be God instead of a man for just a moment. Abandon this little pet project that he has going on. And Jesus responds to this temptation with quoting part of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He says, "It is written." He's referring to Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, if we go back and look at that story, it's right in the middle of this impassioned speech that Moses is giving to the people of Israel. He's about to hand the reins over to Joshua, and the people are about to cross over into Canaan. And Moses wants these people who he loves, who have frustrated him, but he's a leader who loves his people. He wants them to be ready. And there are two refrains that are repeated all the way throughout this speech. He says in lots of different ways, follow God's commands. And don't forget what God has done for you in setting you free. Over and over in this speech, those two themes keep popping back up. And in this particular part, he reminds them of how there was one point in the wilderness wanderings where they were really, really worried about food. And God gave them food in the form of manna, bread from heaven. And he retells that story, and in that he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he continues, and he tells stories that show how God has the ability to sustain and to give life that don't follow the rules of nature. And so when Jesus responds to Satan in Matthew 4, when he says, it is written, this is what he's talking about. This is where it was written. And I find it interesting that Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, just two verses before, what starts the chapter, he says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live. So we're in our Grace Reads campaign right now. We've got just over a month left, and I have to tell you, we're losing ground. So, there's our Clark car. Looks like he's popping a wheelie. Gonna have to ease off that throttle a little bit. We all know that we're not really racing Clark, right? It's not that Clark is challenging all of us to read more than we are. We're just being silly and playful at Clark's expense, and he's been a pretty good sport about it. But the truth is, the Clark car is a pace car. We're racing ourselves. I mean, we started out the Grace Reads campaign back in November by taking surveys and asking you, how much time do you spend in a week? How much time as a church do we engage in God's Word? And it gave us a baseline so that we knew how to challenge you to get into the Bible more. That was our whole point of this, was to get people into God's Word more. And we came up with 200,000 points, and that, you know, the goal, as I said, was to get people in to the Bible more. If you were already reading, we wanted to get you reading, maybe reading a little bit more, or maybe to get you to study it more instead of just reading devotionally, maybe go into a little bit deeper level of understanding what you were reading. And for those who didn't already have a Bible habit, our hope was that you would develop one. At one point, I preached about the power of four. Do you remember that? I repeated that another time, where that survey was done and how it was proven that engaging in the Bible at least four times a week or more transforms, like literally transforms people's lives. It totally changes them. It's statistically proven that if you engage in the Bible four times or more a week, it benefits you. Your life gets better. You have less anxiety. You're less prone to bad habits. Life is just better when you're in the Word of God. And we started strong. But for the last 3 weeks, we've been 4,000 points short of keeping with the pace car. So over those 3 weeks, we're 12,000 points behind. And I have to let you know, that's a full week of reading for the pace car. So there's a number of possibilities to explain this. One, it could be that you've just quit reading. You know, a lot of habits are this way, right? Where we start doing something, we start dieting, or we start lifting, we start walking, we start running, we start talking to people. But then after a while, something interrupts it, and we just get out of the habit. We get interrupted. That's a possibility. I don't want it to be that, but I know that that's a possibility. It could be that, you know, maybe you've just quit filling out the forms. You've just quit reporting to us what you've been reading. And a positive spin that I put on that is, you know, maybe it's like the forms were a sort of accountability that you needed, that when we first got started, it's kind of like training wheels. Does anybody remember when you got off of training wheels? I have a very vivid memory of that. I don't know why, but I remember exactly where I was. Mom and dad are gone. Dad's preaching somewhere else, or they could chime in on this. But I was in second grade in Illinois, and I'd been trying and trying and trying for weeks to try to get off of ride my bike without training wheels. And we were headed to Lincoln Christian College for an event, and they're trying to get us all loaded into the car. And of course, I was like, oh, I'm gonna try it one more time. I got my dress clothes on and everything. Not the time to try to get off of training wheels. But I thought, I just knew this was the time. So I grabbed my bike, and I rode my bike from the house to the van. But I did it. And I was like, yes, I did it. And that really was the last time. I didn't use training wheels ever again after that. What do you do with the training wheels when you don't need them anymore? You get rid of them, right? There's no reason to keep them. So I thought, well, maybe some of you, reporting was like training wheels for you. It helped you to engage more because you knew, oh, I got to make sure I write that down. That's a reminder. That's going to help me engage in Scripture more. I'm listening more. I'm reading more. I'm studying more. Watching the videos, whatever it is, whatever avenue that you were taking that you added, it was an accountability. It was training wheels for you. So maybe once you developed that habit, you didn't need the training wheels anymore, so you quit reporting. If that's the case, we need you to report. A third possibility that I've considered is that some of you may be holding out on reporting just to mess with me. I know the kind of friends that I have. And all those giggles, you all know that's a possibility, right? What Jesus is saying in here, it's just one verse. You know, usually I like to preach through large portions of Scripture, but Jesus says that life demands more than just food. He says here that the Word of God is every bit as essential for our well-being. In a previous message, I mentioned how sometimes I think people get disillusioned with the Bible because they have this expectation that every time I read, I should find this, wow, this aha moment, this epiphany. But when that doesn't happen, sometimes people lose interest. And I think about it kind of like this. Which of those appeals to you more? The tuna fish sandwich. I tried to think of the most boring sandwich, PB&J was in the running, but or the steak dinner. Like, I don't know very many people. I know our vegetarians aren't interested in either one of those, but for most people, that steak dinner, way better. So why don't we eat plate on the right? Why don't we eat that one every day? Yeah. Who can afford that, right? And that would be a lot. Like, that is a big meal too. Like, it'd be an awful lot. For most of us, the sandwich closer resembles what we eat on a daily basis, right? It's what we normally eat all the time. And the reality is, I'm going to get nourishment from either one of those. And a lot of the time, that's what reading the Bible is like. Sometimes you get to a passage and you just go, wow, that is so profound, that's so deep. That is what I really needed today. God really spoke to me, and that is just inspiring. Sometimes we get steak. Some days you're in the book of Judges, right? Leviticus. Parts of Ezekiel, that's tuna fish sandwich. So in 2 Timothy 3, it's one of the most famous verses about the Bible in the Bible, and it says that all scripture is God-breathed, which means that it was inspired by God, it is his words, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and training and correcting. But I add to that it's not all equally useful, is it? You know, how many times have you quoted to somebody who was in need of encouragement and you went, let me turn to Song of Solomon for you right here? Yeah, that's never happened, right? Now, does that mean that Song of Solomon isn't useful? No, it is useful. Sometimes it's just a matter of the context where some things are useful. There are times when I need encouragement and I might turn to the Psalms, and usually I get encouragement from the Psalms, but I hit one of those passages where David is just really angry at his enemies. But there are times when I need that passage too. Don't you? And so sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, what is it that I need that day? What direction do I need for my life? And so one of the errors that people make sometimes is if they expect a steak dinner every time they eat, well, that's just not, life doesn't work that way. But just because we don't have steak dinner every time we eat, do we quit eating? No. We eat tuna fish sandwiches all the time, PB&J. Jesus says that we need these pages as much as we need food. We need this nourishment every bit as much as we need Indian tacos. I'm going to give you three tips this morning, three ways where hopefully, you know, I can encourage you to stick with this, to keep going, keep growing, because you know, we need to see this through. This is too important for us to lose steam. So my first one is this. It's manna for each day. That's my first tip for you. And this refers back to Deuteronomy 8. You know, they had to collect manna every day. And we need to make time to read every day. We need to make time to read every day. In the wilderness wanderings, Israel was given manna from heaven to sustain them. And every day they were allowed to go out and collect what they needed for that day. Right? No more. If they tried to collect more than what they could use that day, it would spoil, it would go to waste. The only exception was the day before Sabbath. They were allowed to double down their collection so that they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. And there's a truth about eating that we can't get away from, that we need nourishment every day. We can't eat enough in one sitting to sustain us for an entire week, can we? Although I try. Our body can only absorb so much, and then the rest of it gets discarded, to put it discreetly. But the same thing is true about Scripture. We can't just take in massive amounts in one sitting and expect to survive on that. We can't just get enough Bible on Sunday to last you through the whole week. We need to be regularly taking in the Word. We need manna for the day. And the second truth is, sometimes things are just so obvious. We have to eat our own food to benefit from it. I cannot eat food for you. You can't eat for somebody else. If we're going to get nourishment into our system, we have to take it in. Nobody can do that for us, can they? But here's what makes this difficult. This is one of the challenges of daily taking in Scripture. I was talking with my nephew, Kian, the other day, and he was sharing about his experience. He's just diving deep into Grace Reads, and he'll share with me some of the things that he's read that day, and it's always fun hearing his take on things. But in this particular conversation, he was telling me about how whenever it comes time for him to read, he sits down, he opens his Bible, in that moment, he becomes acutely aware of everything else. Like the distractions multiply. His phone will buzz. He'll get a notification, or he'll remember that cup that his mom told him to put in the dishwasher, but he can't remember if he did or not, but he needed to make sure to do that before she gets up and sees that he didn't do it, if he didn't do it. He sees a sock in the corner. Oh, I need to put that in the laundry. He wonders do I work today or do I work tomorrow? And he wants to check his, it's all these squirrels. Squirrel. But it's funny how that doesn't happen when he sits down to watch TV or to play video games. But the moment when he tries to engage with the words of his Creator, the world comes alive with dozens of things that he can do instead. And so we have to choose to make time for this. It's really non-negotiable. It's manna for each day. So the second thing that would help with this is meal prep. Now, I'm not a meal prep guy. I would probably take quite a few numbers off of my... I could change the hole on my belt loop if I would meal prep. That came out, that became a big thing. It was a fad for quite a while. Part of the whole idea behind it is you could buy all these containers and you prepare your meals ahead of time. And one of the things that meal prep does is you don't find yourself going, oh man, what am I going to eat today? I don't really want to make anything. I'm going to be driving by Sonic. Right? But you also have a lot of control on what you're going to eat. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is have a plan or a goal. And that'll help. Now, some of you are thinking, well, plan and a goal are the same, but they're not exactly the same. But I make sure that I say this right. Every plan is a goal, but not every goal is a plan. Does that make sense? Because a goal is, this is where I want to get to, but I may wander on the way there. A plan, you know how many gas stations that you're going to stop at and where you're going to stop for bathroom breaks, and that's the difference between a goal and a plan. One of the things that's crazy about the Bible right now is there is this disturbing trend where people are no longer reading. The American Bible Society does this annual State of the Bible survey, and in 2022, this trend was noticed where, for the first time ever, since they've been tracking these stats, there was a 10% drop in people who claimed to engage in the Bible, and get this part, 3 times a year or more. That's sad to me. What people are missing out on. The number had been hanging out around the 50%, that 50% of people that they surveyed would read the Bible 3 times or more a year. And it dropped to 39% in 2022. We don't want to be part of that trend. One of the best ways to stay active in your reading, in your listening, in your watching, is to have the accountability of a reading plan. We've got reading plans out there. You can still sign up for those. We're happy to print more. If nothing else, if you can do something as simple as this. If you read just 3 chapters a day and then 5 on Sunday, you can read the entire Bible in 1 year. That's all it takes. It's not a lot. It's that simple. If you read 3 in the Old Testament and 5 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament, you'll finish the Old Testament once and the New Testament 4 times in a 12-month span. If you just read 5 minutes a day, you'll read the entire Bible in 3 years. One of the statistics that they found was the average American spends more time watching TV and social media in 2 weeks than it takes to just listen to somebody else read the entire Bible. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of discipline and devotion and motivation. So lastly, chew the cud. Now, most people know how this reference works. You know, cows and sheep and other animals, they ruminate their food. They chew on it for a while and they suck the nutrients out of it. Then they swallow and then they regurgitate it and chew on it some more and draw more nutrients out of it. And they repeat this process, you know, numerous times throughout the day. I was talking with Wendy about that. She said, "Man, I'm glad we don't do that." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm too. I'm grateful. One time, that's all I want." But they do this because they want to get as much out of their food as they can. They don't leave very much behind. So to make sure that your reading of Scripture is meaningful and beneficial, I just want to encourage you to try to find something every day, every time that you read. And it doesn't have to be deeply profound. It doesn't have to be this grand epiphany, this, wow, this is amazing. It can be something as simple as, wow, God sure is creative in helping people. Or God loves me in spite of my mistakes. It can be something as specific as, be at rest once more, O my weary soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Chew that cud. Find a word, a phrase, a verse, something in your reading for that day and put it on a post-it note. Put it on your steering wheel, on the mirror, on your desk. You know, put it in your phone. Make a reminder. You know, put it in a journal. Do something. Ruminate. Ponder it. Suck all the nutrients out of that truth as you can all day long, because if you don't look for something meaningful as you read, your reading is probably going to become stale. It's going to become a mundane chore. And instead of a scavenger hunt, or, you know, like whenever you have a birthday and you open presents, you don't know what you're going to find. You're like, oh, this is awesome. Like, look at your reading that way. And if you will meditate on what you read, it's more likely to change you. And the more that you apply the truth of Scripture, the more you will become like Jesus, which is supposed to be the goal of every Christian, whether they know it or pursue it or not. Revelation 1:3 says, Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Is this your delight? Do you miss this when life interrupts your routine? Wendy has some friends who her friend's husband didn't grow up in church. He grew up in Europe, and not like they've been trying to get to church in places. And Wendy's friend, she grew up in church. She likes the church. She loves the church. Her husband is, you know, so-so about it. Well, they found a church over in Joplin, and they've been going, and it's the first time that he's ever been excited about. In fact, after they've been only going there for a couple weeks, they had something going on. They had a house showing or something that they had to do, and they were out of town. And later that day, her husband said, "Oh man, we didn't go to church today. That was huge. Like, how awesome was it that this guy who has never gone to church, never been a part of his life, really, never part of his routine. Now he misses it. He notices that void. That's what I want for you with the Word of God. It's the whole point of Grace Reads. We need to be hungry for the Word of God. We need to have a healthy appetite for it. We need to need this. And it comes all the way back to Matthew 4:4. Do you believe those words to be true? Jesus does. He didn't say it because he thought it was clever and he hoped that somebody would slap it on a t-shirt someday. He said it so that we would know that the Word of God is every bit as important for our health and well-being as physical food. It is necessary for life. That's what Jesus believed about the Scriptures. Do you? Do you believe that? We should have the same mindset about the Scriptures that Jesus had. So it's not too late. We haven't blown it. I want us to meet our goal. Truthfully, what I want us to do, I want us to smash it, to demolish it, to make a fool out of that pace car, right? I want to be made a fool for having too low expectations of how deeply that you were going to fall in love with these pages. As your pastor, that's what I want. I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. I want you to miss it and to crave it in those moments when you can't get to it, because those moments happen. Kids get sick, you know, the dishwasher breaks down, you get called into work. Those moments happen, but I want you to cherish these moments, to be devoted to God's Word. Grace Reads is going to end, the campaign is going to end with the coming of summer. But our hope as elders, when we came up with this whole idea, is that you'll be disappointed that the campaign's over, but that you will also continue in this new level of Bible engagement that you've been participating in, that you will find life in these pages. I want to leave you with the words of Job from Job chapter 23, verse 12. He says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Let's be like Job. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this gift that you've given to us. I don't know what it would be like. I've always known what it's like to own my own Bible, not much less just having one in the house. We live in such a privileged time that we take it for granted. I can't imagine what it would be like to have that taken away. So I pray that that never happens. Keep this country a place where religion is free. And stir up something in our hearts, please, to where this is necessary for us. It is mandatory for us. Put a desire, a craving in us for manna for each day. Show us the way of your will. Remind us of our own salvation. Make us more like your Son. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.